Saints, I will invite you, please, to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 33 through 41 is what we have today. And that's on page 1254, I believe, if you're using your Pew Bible, 1254. So this is the end of Peter's sermon. He says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God," Jesus, that is, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men, brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Thanks be to the Lord for his word. Gracious Father, we ask you that right now through your Holy Spirit, you would use your word, that you would speak through this, your servant, that you would use your word, Lord, to compel the hearts of your people, to reassure, to strengthen, Father, to save if need be. We ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your righteous Son. Amen. All right, saints, so here we have, as you know by now, this is the first preached gospel sermon. And as you can see, this is the first bunch of converted disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is, if you like, the word's not used here, but this is the first batch of born-again believers. That's what they are, okay? Jesus commissioned the 12 to do what? Go into the world and make disciples, right? And do what? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that is precisely what is taking place here for the very first time. 3,000 souls are added, okay, which is to say 3,000 souls underwent some sort of change of status. In the morning, this morning, they had not been believers, followers, disciples, call them what you like, but by the end of the day, they had been added to the number. Okay, something happened to them on that day which changed them. Okay, now this being the first occurrence of people becoming Christians, or if you want to say getting saved or being saved, this being the first occurrence of that happening, we take this as a standard of what becoming a Christian is or what being saved is. To be honest, you know, many people fancy themselves to be Christians or to be saved, but their experience is not very much like this one. It's very, very important that we make it absolutely clear, and literally there's no more important question in life, or that we need to make it crystal clear how a person becomes truly a Christian, right? A person who's reconciled to God, a person belonging to God, a child of God forever and for always. What is a Christian? Okay, and we have the testimony of the scriptures right here that these 3,000, they're not pretenders, they're not fakers, they're not anything like that. This is true and genuine transformations, or if you like, conversions, right? These are the real deal. So if we're asking ourselves, what's the difference between a true Christian and some other person? If we're asking ourselves, how can I know, you know, how can you be certain, what does it mean to be saved or get saved? Well, God has not left you in the dark. He's given you this testimony. So let's look very closely right here and behold what the genuine saving experience, saving event looks like. Hey, like I said, to be sure, there are a lot of quasi-Christian or almost Christian people. Right? What's a Christian? You ask around, ask people, you know, ask yourselves, what's a Christian? And what does it mean? What's involved in becoming a Christian? How did you become one? And you're going to get a lot of different sorts of responses, maybe a lot of indefinite responses. You know, well, who are Christians? These are people who believe in God. They try to live good lives. They don't do dirty things, I guess. They go to church at least sometimes. They say grace. They say bedtime prayers. They sing a different kind of music, you know, hymns or worship music. Talk about Jesus quite a bit. Be kind to your neighbor, keep the Ten Commandments, and you know, share with others, don't curse, that kind of thing. That's what makes people a Christian. Okay, and how did you become one? Well, you might get, my friend invited me to his church. And so one day I decided to go, and I really connected with the people. I liked it. I liked the atmosphere. And, you know, I just got in the habit of going. I've been going ever since. Or some people, it's, I've always been one. Okay, my parents brought me up in the church. It's just always been part of our family heritage. It's part of our life. In the case of some people, they're attracted to the liturgical feel, depending on the kind of church and the kind of person, the rites and the rituals and the procedure. In some churches, it's the robes and candles, things like that. Gives them a sense of connection to something sublime, you know, something that is greater, something that's beyond. And that gives them a sense of a feeling of peace, a feeling of calm. Right? The world is so crazy and turbulent and wicked. And when I'm here, you know, I feel a sense of stability. Or then you have certain kinds of people, certain kinds of churches where what's attractive is the informality. Okay, I go there. Here's a lot of people that are like me. We hang out. We have coffee. Talk about life. We talk about our problems. I feel like I'm a part of something. And ever since then, I became part of their fellowship or their group. You know, my life was a wreck. This nice couple reached out to me, took me under their wing, and now, you know, I've become part of their fellowship. All of those things make Christianity merely a matter of personal preference, don't they? Or a lifestyle choice, right? Certain people like this sort of thing, and other people, like, don't really go for it, okay? My wife likes all of that church stuff, and that's fine. But as for me, you know, I don't really like it that much. I don't really feel the need for it. I feel like I can be a good person without going through all of that and spending all my time there, right? It's a personal preference or a lifestyle choice. That's all it amounts to. And I believe in God and, you know, right? If you wanted to say it's what makes a person a Christian, well, I guess, you know, I'm not a Muslim and I'm not an atheist and I'm not a Buddhist. So I guess, you know, by process of elimination, that's what I am. I'm a Christian. It's a very, very different thing from what takes place here with these 3,000 on the occasion of the first gospel sermon. Okay, you read this account, you very quickly perceive that these people were laid hold of by God almost outside of themselves, right? They were placed under a deep sense of conviction, specifically with regard to the person Jesus Christ. Okay, they're plainly confronted with the truth about Jesus, and they're given this new and clear understanding of who he is, especially who he is relative to God, and who he is relative to themselves. And their minds and their hearts are opened to perceive reality in a way that up till then was closed to them. Okay, they never before considered Jesus in the way that he's now being unmistakably presented to them. Okay, do you follow? And now being presented with the truth about Jesus in this way, they find themselves, if you like, overtaken or overwhelmed by this urgent, desperate need to get things set right between themselves and God. Okay, now a couple of weeks ago, we've been through Peter's sermon. We heard him educate the crowd on the things that the prophets had said about the Son of David who was to come, right? How David himself, being a prophet, spoke of the death and the resurrection of the anointed one, the Messiah who was to come. And we also read about how David foresaw the ascension of the Messiah to be enthroned at the right hand of God in the place of God's highest favor, in the expectation of ruling over his enemies and being given possession of the whole globe for his inheritance. Okay, and verse 36 hammers that home to this Jewish audience. Right? Let all the house of Israel know for certain, know assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay, this Jesus is what it all must come down to. Right? You want to talk about God, you believe in God, right? What has God done? Who is the one that God says men must obey? Who is the one that God himself testified to and accredited? It's nobody else but this Jesus whom I proclaim to you. Okay, and you can't talk about getting right with God or knowing God or pleasing God or being in his will or any such thing outside of this one that God has made Lord and Christ. Okay, let all men and women know this for a certainty. Jesus Christ is God's promised salvation. Okay, when it says Lord, that means ruler, commander, owner. When it says Christ, Christ is a title, right? Like saying King George. King is a title. Christ is a title. He is Christ Jesus. He's a king, right? And a king has subjects. Without that knowing assuredly that God has done this thing, has made Jesus Christ Lord over all, and has set him over the works of his hands. Okay, without that sure knowledge, there is no having a relationship with God. There's no being in his will. There's no life after death. There's no being a Christian. Okay, no matter how much church you take in, and no matter how kind or decent of a person you are, no matter how many bad habits you've broken or good habits you have, okay, it does not matter whether your name is on a church roll. You have nothing and you are not a member of the true church if you cannot clearly state with conviction and assurance that I know for a certainty God the Father has made this Jesus Lord of all creation. Coming to that conviction, right, coming to that certitude, that's an act of the Holy Spirit upon a person. And it takes place by means of the conveying of information or communication or the word. Okay, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that Christianity is not something that you take up. You know, you take up a hobby. I took up sewing, or, you know, you take up a philosophy or something like that. Well, I decided I was going to subscribe to this philosophy. That sounds good to me. It's not a point of view that you adopt. He says Christianity is something that takes you up. It overcomes you. It overtakes you. The Spirit of God rests upon you and opens your understanding and presents you with the facts about Jesus Christ. Right? He confronts you with truth, and he convicts you of things that, you know, maybe you've heard them 100 times, but they never really connected, and they never registered, right? You never really gave it honest consideration. You never, you know, scratched your head and thought to yourself, now really, what is the significance of Jesus Christ? You know, why is he important? Why do so many people make such a big deal out of him? You know, he's you know, like, you know about him, but he's just kind of always in the background, overlooked, disregarded. Okay, he's never really an honest face-to-face assessment. What is the significance of the Lord Jesus? But this is what the Holy Spirit does and what he does here in this chapter. Okay, he kind of takes people by the collar, he shakes them and wakes them up, and he puts the facts right in their face and shows you. Here's all this talk about God, right? God bless you, God bless me, God bless America, God is good all the time. But what has God himself testified? If you want to have a relationship with God, this Jesus God has raised up, and he set him at his right hand and has appointed him Lord, Judge, and King. And the people are faced with that knowledge. Okay, they're made to see things plainly and clearly, things regarding the person of Jesus. Okay? And then without that, there's no being a Christian, no matter how much church, right? No matter how nice a person you are, you would know this If you had come to understand, you would know it. If you had come to the conviction that God has raised Jesus, taken him up into the heavens, and has promised for to send him again to become the Lord of creation, if you understood that and knew it in your mind, you would know. Okay, have you in fact understood this much about Jesus Christ? Right? Do you know that for a certainty? Okay, we sang this song. Ask me what I know. Do I know this? I know it. This is going to happen. That's who Jesus is. Okay, but there's more than that. Right, that's not all it takes to become a Christian. Okay, you see, the people here are made aware, but what happens to them within as a result of receiving this information, this revelation about Jesus, what happens to them is that their hearts are troubled. Their hearts are made afraid. Right? There is this realization then of peril and personal accountability. Okay, call it the fear of God. You know what the hymn says? 'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear. We esteemed him not. We hid our faces from him. We set at naught and scorned him. We have turned our ears away from God's voice. We have each turned to our own way. Friends, does it not startle you? Does it not alarm you to know that death awaits you, and it draws closer every day. And immediately after that, the judgment bar of God is going to follow. Right? This God whose name we have used for a curse word. God who we have deposed from his rightful place as king of our lives. God whose commandments we break often carelessly, often intentionally. Right, God, whose gifts we take with such thoughtless ingratitude. Okay, God, who sent his one and only Son into the world to bleed and die for us, but whose sacrifice we consider to be less important than what's on our dinner table tonight. Okay, that God is who we all have to stand before. That frightens, it should frighten people. Being confronted with the knowledge of your own sin, is there no remorse? Is there no anxiety? Is there no pain, terror over the thought of standing before the judgment bar of God, before the righteous and holy one, with no defense and no excuse? Does that not set your heart to tremble? You have lies, you have hatred, you have rage, you have spite, you have greed, you have impurity. All these things stand and wait to testify before you, before the throne of God. And you will stand there without excuse, without justification, and you're going to stand there and receive your sentence. Okay, and God, you know that God said, by no means will I leave the guilty unpunished. Okay, that is the very God whom by our sinful lives we have defiled and defied. Okay, don't you think he is going to vindicate his own honor? Okay, the fear of God comes upon this crowd. You would know if this has ever happened to you. Don't you think you would know if that had ever happened to you? You want to know, how does one become a Christian? You would know if you had passed through that experience, that the weight of the fear of God had pressed down upon you, right? The conviction of the Holy Spirit, okay, the Holy Spirit. He's holy. We are not holy. They were pierced in their hearts. Okay, they were lanced in the heart. Nobody is a Christian. Nobody who has not been lanced in the heart by that feeling of peril, of well-deserved punishment hanging over. Right? My iniquities weigh me down like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me, and I lie prostrate on the ground, and I am sorely troubled. Okay, keep on telling me that you're a good person. I say to you that no one is a Christian who has not been stricken in the heart by the fear of God and the conviction of sin. What shall we do? They said. Save me. What must I do? Okay, the people say, brothers, what shall we do? Brother. It's like there's a lifeline. You're like me. You somehow found this way out. You know the answer. Brothers, what shall we do? You've escaped. Tell me. Okay, and like the hymn says, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Hey, Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is repent? Okay, you may know the word as metanoia. It's kind of like paranoia. Meta means the next one or a changed one. Para means beside. You know, paranoia means you're beside your own mind, right? Metanoia means a change of mind. Okay, a change of mind accompanied by an act of the will. Okay, in this case, the mind change is changing from being either indifferent to Jesus or being against him to making him the controlling factor and fact of your life. Okay, the most centrally important object, the most centrally important truth or person of your life. Him, making Jesus, okay, not God generally, not church even, okay, but certainly not your health, certainly not your possessions, or your family, or your bills, or your job, or getting your problems fixed, whatever your problems may be, and not even fixing society, okay? Jesus Christ is the central thing, right? Jesus the man, the God-man, who is going to rule the world in righteousness. That is the one thing that fills my vision of the future. I know that it belongs to him. Okay? A change of allegiance. A change of loves. A change of loves. Right? A change from disobedience to obedience. Okay? You would know it if this had happened to you. If this had been your experience, you would know if Jesus had come to mean more to you than any earthly wish or area of concern. Wouldn't you know? What then is the act of the will to indicate that change of the mind or change of the heart? Well, it's baptism, Peter says. Baptism in the name of or into the name of Jesus Christ. Wash your sins away. Right? Receive the thing that a gracious God holds out to you instead of deserved condemnation. Now, saints, what better news could you possibly ever receive than that God is willing to grant you a full pardon? Okay, the fearsome God, the mighty, the unapproachable God, the jealous God, the offended God, precious grace. Undeserved. It's just the opposite of what we deserve. Show God and show men that you received what he has offered you, that you believe, right, that you, as it says here, gladly receive the word of salvation that he has sent to you, right? Those who gladly received Peter's words were baptized. Peter said, every one of you, okay, because it's you individually who is going to stand at the bar of judgment. And it has to be you individually who appeals to Jesus Christ and who takes refuge in him, who says, it has to be you that says, I gladly receive this message of mercy and deliverance. Right? Be joined to Jesus. Be added to the number. Okay, it's passive, you see. They were added. It's God who adds you to the number, or it's the Holy Spirit who adds you to the number. You don't add yourself. Okay, your part is to hear the message, receive, respond, repent. And let me remind you of this. Even then, even if you do all that, does God owe you a thing? Not a thing. Even if you do all that, God owes you nothing. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen? Okay, it is a gift of God, and that is amazing. Okay, it is amazing grace. And what does God do then? When you respond in the way that he, when you gladly receive the good news and respond in the way that he appeals to you, he forgives your sins. What a relief. What a burden lifted off your shoulders. He gives you the Holy Spirit to live in your heart forever. Okay, and I'll reword that. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, right? He makes you a saint, makes you holy. He makes you his own That's the real deal. Okay? That, as opposed to some, what so many people have, this kind of vague religiousness or good neighbor morality, right? Which is not, it's a very poor substitute for the real deal. That's what becoming a Christian truly involves. Now, I have to ask you, and you must ask yourselves, how does your personal experience, your personal history, compare with this? And I said it at the beginning, there is no more critical question in all of your life. Has the Holy Spirit powerfully convicted you of the truth of Jesus? His atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension on high, his supremacy, his sufficiency, his glory. What do you think of Christ? Have you known the fear of God? Have you ever been struck to the quick with the terror of God to know that you are doomed to the condemnation of the righteous one whose law you have broken and whose name you have defiled? Have you ever come to him saying, I am vile, guilty, and helpless. What shall I do? You would know it if you had done it. Have you paid attention to the good news? Did it finally one day register? Maybe after many tellings and many hearings, did it one day hit home the words of a gospel preacher? Okay, and I don't mean clergyman. I mean any old, random old Christian who knows the good news as a gospel preacher. Could be a sunburnt fisherman from the countryside. Okay, brother, what shall I do? Let me tell you, brother. What do you know that I don't know? Let me tell you how to be saved. Okay, I know this. The promise is for you that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy? Did you ever gladly receive the word of the gospel preacher? Okay, have you taken the happy plunge and washed your sins away? Have you felt that burden lifted off your shoulders? Okay, I'm talking about your own experience. I'm not talking about what do you think about the doctrine of baptism. I'm talking about your own experience, your transaction with the Lord God through the name of Jesus. Have you understood that it's in Jesus Christ and in him alone that there's any escape from condemnation? That when you have him, what you have is instead of condemnation, you have a full pardon. You have the gift of God's own Spirit to abide in you, his presence with you, and in due time you will have life out of death, and you will never, ever die again. Amen. You would know it if you had, don't you think? Yes, the Holy Spirit laid hold of me and he convicted me. He showed me the light. He showed me Jesus Christ. And now my hope is in you, Lord. And my strength is in you, Lord. And my peace is in you, Lord Jesus. It's in you. If so, and only if so, hear me when I say this, only if so, then like these 3,000, you were added to the number. And when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. Otherwise, you have not been added. I know you're nice. Believe me. I know you're a good person. You have good works. You're kind and so on. But you have been avoiding the main thing, and that is Jesus Christ. You have to consider Jesus alone. There's no other name. There's no other way to be saved. Outside of Jesus is the righteous judgment and indignation of God. And I don't know how you think you're going to squeak by without Jesus. A lot of people seem to think that. Somehow I'll squeak by because God's merciful, right? But all that is hardening your heart against what God has actually done, what he's actually testified to save you, to spare you. He sent you Jesus, testifies to Jesus, points you to Jesus. This is my son, my anointed one, my beloved one. Listen to him. Okay, you see these stickers? I think we have one. Keep Christ in Christmas. Okay, it's worse than that. There are people who don't have Christ in their Christianity. Okay, they have churchianity, I guess they call it. Right? Are you one of those people who, I believe in God, I try to be good, and assume that makes you a Christian? Okay, but you've never actually been joined to Christ Jesus. What do you have? Do you have Christ, Christ himself, or do you have some kind of general good neighbor morality? Can you say to me, to live is Christ? Because could be church is a pastime, church is a duty, church is a social event, right? It's something I do to get me out of the house. Where's the conviction of sin? Where's the fear of God's judgment? Where's Jesus is all the world to me? Okay, where's the testimony that the Holy Spirit laid hold of me, convinced me of Christ? I was on the outside, but then that night I was on the inside. Now I know I belong to Christ and he belongs to me, and in Christ I belong to God. Okay, you ask me what I know, and I'll tell you. What great thing do I know? Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, ascended on high, Lord of all. Okay, now I'm talking about you, not me. Each one of you. Brethren, what shall we do? Have you been through this? Because the door is still open, right? As long as we're still sitting here breathing, the door is still open. The Spirit is still speaking, and he speaks about Jesus and no one else. Call in the name of Jesus today and be added to the number of the redeemed. Thanks be to God for the miracle. Wasn't it a miracle? He saved my soul. You better believe it was a miracle. I wouldn't have done this on my own. The Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul because God sent his Holy Spirit through the preacher to convict me. Now, you're a preacher, aren't you? Don't you know the gospel? Don't you have friends who aren't saved? Go out there and tell them the good news. Jesus Christ, the only way to be saved. Let's praise his name right now, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your so great salvation. Without you, we would have nothing. We would be hopeless, vile, guilty, and defiled, Lord. That is all we are. But in you, we have blessing, we have mercy, we have all kinds of good things from the hand of God. Lord God Almighty, how great a salvation you have shed upon us, all the promises that you have for us for things to come. We pray, Lord, for one another. We pray for all those in our room here today that your Spirit would convince, that your Spirit would instill the fear of God, that your Spirit would assure us of the pardon that there is through the cross of Calvary and through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our family members who are lost, who are disobedient, who are dull, who have no taste for these sorts of things. Help us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, work that miracle. We acknowledge it took a miracle to save us. It's going to take a miracle to save our children, our husbands, our wives, our cousins, our brothers and sisters. It takes a miracle, Father. You're the only miracle worker there is. But help us to be diligent, to share those good words, to share that good news, as Peter, to exhort, to appeal, to urge, be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. Blessed be your name, Lord God Almighty, because you do save sinners. You love us. You love our lost neighbors and our friends and our family members. Oh, Lord, how we want to see them saved and see them added to the number of the saints. Blessed be your name on high, Lord Jesus Christ. Do your good will through each of your servants here today. In Christ we pray. Amen.